Would you please open your Bibles to Ephesians 4? We're going through Ephesians, and Paul is beginning his second half of the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4 by urging us to be eager for unity in the one body that God has brought us into by one Spirit. In this context, Paul is telling us how such a challenging thing as being eager for unity is possible. In verse 7, Paul tells us that Christ has given gifts to his church for growth in unity and maturity. That's how. But then in verse 11, Paul adds that these gifts are also people. Let's read from verses 7 to 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to assist and help us receive and apply and live out his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you even from what we read just now that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of the preaching of the word, is equipping us for works of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Would you help us in this hour to open our hearts and to give our attention that your Holy Spirit might put your word to work in our lives? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage before us answers pretty big questions about our purpose as a church. If we really believe that Christ has risen and ascended and is seated at God's right hand with all authority over heaven and earth, if we really believe that that has happened, then we should be interested in what Christ is doing right now in and through the church. If we believe that the ascended Christ is working to fill all things, like Paul said in verse 10, then we should be interested in how he's filling all things and what he wants us to be doing to participate in that filling. After all, we saw Paul speak in Ephesians 1:23 of the church, us, as his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we're part of that filling work that he's doing. If Jesus is really on the throne, our king, directing all things toward his goal of filling all things, then everything about our lives is open to big questions. Like, what do I think church is? Or, why are we here? Or, what does Christ expect from each one of us? The fact that he ascended and is filling all things, verse 9 and 10, filling all things, namely building his kingdom. The fact that he is building his kingdom changes everything that you and I considered to be normal daily life. It forces us to ask what Christ is doing in his kingdom territory of our normal lives, from waking up in the morning, going to work, studying at school, associating with friends, coming home to our families, and meeting together as a church. In other words, if Christ is enthroned, and if he's returning to complete his kingdom to fill all things, then we need wisdom to be aware of what he's doing so that we can serve him properly in the rhythms of our everyday life. Now, how does the kingdom come? We thought about that a little bit this morning. We learn from Scripture that the kingdom of God comes in two ways. It advances from heaven with spectacular power, and yet it steadily spreads on earth almost unnoticeably through the Word. Two ways in Scripture. We know that the kingdom will come with spectacular power from heaven. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3 says, "The kingdom will come like a thief. The heavens will pass away with a roar. Heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. The earth and the things people have done on it will be exposed." But we also know how the kingdom is already coming, right now, with a steady power on earth. It's increasing almost imperceptibly, unnoticeably, as the word is going forth, as communities of believers are being faithful to the word, growing in number and in spiritual maturity. So as Paul continues instructing us in verses 11 to 16, he's showing us exactly how Christ is using us, his body, to bring about his kingdom or fill all things. Verses 11 to 16 can be divided into three movements of thought. In verses 11 to 12, we see the king's plan for the church is growth by the word. In verses 13 to 14, we see the king's goal for the church is unity, maturity, and the fullness of Christ. And in verses 15 to 16, we see the king's way for the church is confessing the truth in love. Tonight, we'll only consider verses 11 to 12, that the king's plan for the church is growth by the word. Under verses 11 to 12, we'll consider three points. First, Christ gave word ministers for the church, verses 11 and the first part of verse 12. Second, Christ equips the saints for the work of ministry, the middle of verse 12. And finally, Christ calls the saints to build up the body of Christ. That's the end of verse 12. So let's first consider Christ gave word ministers for the church. As I read verse 11 again, look at the kinds of people Christ has given to the church for growth. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." First, let's notice that Paul is talking mainly about gifts here and not offices, not church offices. When the New Testament lists church offices, it usually also accompanies that list with qualifications, like in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1. But no qualifications for church office are mentioned in verse 11. Neither is the important office of elder even mentioned here. So here Paul is emphasizing gifting and service, not exactly church office or title. We should not mix gifting and office. This small distinction is really important for understanding the passage. If we think of these verses in terms of giftings and not church offices, then we'll open up many avenues of applying this passage and save ourselves from getting entangled in a lot of things Paul's not writing about here. So here, Jesus gives people gifts, that's verse 7, and in verse 11, he gives the people to the church. Okay, so what do these people that Jesus gives have in common in verse 11? The people Jesus gives to his church have in common a gifting in the word. Look at each of these giftings. First, we see that the apostles and prophets are mentioned. Where did Paul mention the apostles and prophets before in this letter? Ephesians 2:20. What was his point there? His point was that the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the household of God. The apostles, like Peter and James and John and Paul and the others, witnessed Jesus' resurrection and were sent to new areas to plant churches with the message of the gospel. And the New Testament prophets received God's revelation and delivered it to the church to strengthen and comfort and encourage believers. The prophet's job was important to deliver divine revelation at a time when the New Testament writings were not yet complete. The office of the prophet is no longer around because we have completed New Testaments. Their job was linked to completing revelation. And New Testament prophets always had to be tested in what they said, unlike the Old Testament prophets. So the apostles and prophets were foundational. They spearheaded the spread of the gospel in new lands. They made a beachhead for the message of salvation in hostile territories. One example in Acts 19 is that Paul taught every single day in Ephesus for 2 years under harsh opposition. Now today there are no apostles and prophets in terms of office. Again, the work of the apostles and prophets are represented in your New Testaments. Your Bible is a treasure. But in terms of gifting, apostle-like functions still exist today when we send missionaries. Jesus Christ still authorizes men to go forth with the gospel into new lands, to plant churches, to do itinerant preaching, the kind of apostolic functions that are still around today. Apostles and prophets. Next, Paul mentions evangelists. Look at that. Christ has gifted evangelists to win new souls by the message of the gospel. So, after apostles established a church and moved on, evangelists remained there to invite people from the surrounding area into the church who hadn't heard the news yet. Next, Paul mentions shepherds. If you see that there. That's often translated as pastors. Christ has gifted shepherds to provide leadership and administration, to care for the church, and to disciple fellow believers for their spiritual health in the context of personal, day-to-day relationships. The model for shepherds is, of course, Jesus himself, the Good Shepherd. In John 10, he says he knows his people, he leads his people, he protects them from wolves, and he loves his people enough to sacrifice himself for them. That's the model for pastors and shepherds, Jesus the Good Shepherd. Finally, Paul mentions teachers there. That's the last gifting. These teachers are gifted to take God's revealed word that the apostles and prophets deliver and that God's already given in the Old Testament, and to make it understandable to people, to apply it to their lives. That's what the teachers do. Now, people often wonder if shepherds and teachers is meant to be one area of gifting, since a single Greek article translated here, the, stands before the two nouns, shepherds and teachers. Now, that's how a single Greek article would work if the two nouns were singular. If you have a Greek article before two singular nouns, it's saying that those two things are identified. But whenever a single article stands before two plural nouns, then the first noun is a subcategory of the second. In other words, not all teachers are pastors, but all pastors are teachers. That's what Paul's saying. In short, shepherds must be gifted in teaching. Okay, so let's step back. If we step back, we see a logical order to these giftings. The apostles and prophets set the foundation of the household of God. The evangelists win souls and invite people in to the household. And the shepherds and teachers provide leadership, care, protection, and instruction within this growing household, these local churches that were dotting the countryside in Ephesus and even today, all over the globe. Paul's point is that the exalted Christ has authorized word ministry in his churches by sending gifted people who teach and apply the word. But as word-gifted people stand up to preach or teach God's word, their purpose is not merely to deliver content to hearers. So why are they standing to teach and preach? Again, as verse 12 said, Christ gave the church these word-gifted people, look at verse 12 now, to equip the saints. Christ gave evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. This word equip is used in the New Testament to mean restore to health, mend broken bones, repair fishing nets, train athletes, or to put into order what's out of joint. So the church is a gymnasium for training. It's a guild for equipping. Teachers and preachers must see themselves as helpers and trainers and coaches, rehabilitating and strengthening broken sinners to get up after falling, to take another step in serving fellow saints, and skillfully to build up the body of Christ. This is a serving house. This is a training house, according to what Paul's writing here. But who's the one doing the equipping and training here? Who's doing the equipping? Well, who's the subject of the only verb in verses 11 to 12? Verse 11, the only main verb is he gave, and it's Christ who's giving people and equipping us through those people. That means that if you're opening the Bible to teach Sunday school or to train your children at home or to preach the word, it's not by your power or your planning or your ability that you're opening the word and explaining it. Rather, you are merely the spoils of war by a king who fought and won you, and he's giving you to serve others. You're bought with a price, and you're given as a gift to the saints in your word-speaking ministry. You're proclaiming the gospel wherever it is. You're at the king's disposal for the sake of others. This fact should challenge those who speak the word. Teachers and preachers should not forget the purpose for which Christ gave us our gift of explaining his word. One temptation is for teachers and preachers to begin using our gift to serve ourselves in some way or another. You know, just send $9.99 in and I'll send you my 30 DVD set or whatever nonsense you see out there, to start using the preaching and teaching of the word to build our own platform or to show off the gift itself or to win men's applause. That's not the purpose. That's not why Christ, look at this, verse 8, ascended is filling all things and gave people to the church. That's not why he did it, for us to build our own platforms, but to serve other people and to equip them. Here's another temptation. Preachers also may be tempted to be impatient with those who sit under their preaching and teaching. Preachers and teachers or Sunday school teams might become discouraged when their labors don't seem to be having any effect on those who hear or any effect that they can see. This might lead to frustration or wanting to kind of like rush people to grow, to get it. This might lead to a tone of harshness or arm twisting when preaching or teaching the word. That's so out of place. If you really understand what Paul is saying here about what Christ does in giving preachers, if we're harsh in twisting people's arms when we're preaching or teaching, it's just a sign that we don't trust God's word to do its power anymore. That's all. It just means we don't trust the power of God's word. We have to remember that only God can change hearts, and he'll do so when he pleases. God does not call you to change hearts, preacher, teacher. He calls you to be faithful. And that's the calling. May the Lord help leaders and teachers and even parents training children at home to remember to trust the word when we teach it, to be confident that God will change hearts in his way and in his time. Now, if Christ gave word-speaking people as gifts to equip the church, what are we being equipped for as you and I receive word ministry. Let's see now, secondly, Christ equips the saints for the work of ministry. That's the middle of verse 12. Look at verse 12 again. It reads, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So you'll notice three preposition phrases there. To equip, for the work, and for building. Three preposition phrases. Now, some translate these three preposition phrases to mean that the apostles and prophets and all those word-gifted people do three things. They equip the saints, they do the work of ministry, and they build up the body of Christ. Oh, they're busy people, if you translate verse 12 this way. If you translate verse 12 this way, you'd be making a sharp distinction between ordained ministers, the clergy, and the rest of church members, the laity. The problem with such a translation is that it's inaccurate. Better translations will bring out the meaning of what you see here, that the prepositions change. It's to equip, and then for building, and for the work. The prepositions change. And so translations that bring this nuance out are more accurate, like the ESV. The ESV adds a comma after the word ministry to bring out this nuance of those changing prepositions. It's clarifying that word-gifted people aren't called to do three things. They're called to equip the saints for two things, for the work of ministry and for building up the body of Christ. Paul is telling us that teachers, shepherds, and evangelists aren't in the church to do all the ministry. That's what he's telling us. It's all the saints, young and old, who are called to use their gifts for the work of ministry. What about this word work? This word work has already appeared in Ephesians 2. Do you remember that? In Ephesians 2, verse 8, Paul says that we are saved by grace, through faith, unto good works. And there Paul goes on to say that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Every good work God called you and me to do has been prepared already beforehand. We just need to walk in them. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, and he's also mapped out all the works he's called us to do. Tracing that thought back here to Ephesians 4, God not only prepares our good works throughout our life, but he also prepares us, equips us to be good workers. So when you and I sit under gospel teaching and preaching, God is preparing you and me, the workers, just as he's already prepared the works. It's a huge encouragement that every time we meet under the ministry of the word, God our Father is equipping our hearts and hands for the works he's already mapped out for us. Now, from our standpoint, it seems like, you know, we have to pray and really figure out if this course of work is wise. Should I go this way? Should I go that way? From God's point of view, it's already all mapped out. He's prepared our works, and he's preparing us as we sit under the word. It's a huge encouragement. Now, see how Paul characterizes this work that all of us are called to. He calls it, what does he call it in there in verse 12? The work of ministry. This word ministry simply means service, serving. The word service reminds us of our place in Christ's place. The word service reminds us that Christ is our King, and he's got the right to direct our time, our money, our energy, our resources, and our service. And this topic of service is close to the heart of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? When Jesus teaches at the end of Matthew 25 about his second coming, he draws attention to the priority of service. He's going to come back asking about our service. In a portion of that passage, Jesus says, Matthew 25, 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Now, in the same scene, these blessed servants, hearing this from their king, start to debate with him. They say, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you drink? When did we welcome you as a stranger and visit you in prison? And Jesus answers them this way, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Here the king is teaching us three things about this issue of service or ministry here. First, we learn that our service to each other is service to Christ, really and actually. And our service to Christ looks like service to each other, really and actually. We can go even further and say that Christ has special regard for any service that's rendered to those in our fellowship that are especially easy to overlook because they're regarded as the least of all these brothers. That's one. Second, we learn that the king has a very broad definition for service, from visiting the sick and imprisoned to feeding and clothing the hungry and impoverished. The point is that the king wants us to care enough to do something for someone for his sake. That's secondly. Thirdly and briefly, the servant's attitude is remarkable. They don't see themselves as deserving of commendation or blessing from the king. They debate with him and say, when did we do this for you? The point is that Christ's attitude and humility and self-sacrifice has become so woven into their characters that they're surprised when they're thanked for it. Don't you know saints like that among us here who are just always serving, always asking how you're doing, always reaching out to you? It's the fragrance of Christ. It's the fragrance of the Master. So let's bring all of this back to our passage on this word service or ministry here in verse 12. When we sit under the preaching or teaching of the word, we need to be aware that our Lord, our exalted King in heaven, is equipping us, training us for works of service. Christ our King desires each of his saints to be prepared and equipped and helped to be as effective as possible in serving others for his sake. That's why Christ gave us shepherds and teachers and evangelists and other people gifted in word ministry. These are gifts, not offices. Well, this fact should definitely challenge those who hear the word. We had challenges for those who speak the word earlier, but now what challenges does this hold for those who hear the word? Well, those who sit under the teaching and preaching of the word should not forget this purpose that Christ has in giving teachers and preachers to them, of equipping them to serve. There are a number of temptations we must resist as we receive teaching and preaching on a regular basis. First, we need to resist thinking of the preaching ministry as something we receive passively without personal involvement. Now, most of our modern forms of entertainment, Netflix, Amazon Prime, whatever, YouTube, most of our modern forms of entertainment train us to sit and watch and listen passively, like consumers. And sadly, many churches have changed their services to cater to the expectation of the modern consumer, rather than serving the needs of faithful disciples who want to serve. But Christ's local churches are not entertainment venues. Preaching and teaching is not streaming content that we listen to passively without personal involvement. No believer should come to church merely to sit and soak up teaching like a consumer. Everyone in whom the Spirit dwells is called to serve as the Spirit puts his word to work in our hearts. Let's resist the temptation to sit and soak up the sermons and lessons without putting them to work for the service of others or our own growth. We must resist treating preachers and preaching like another performance. We must respond personally, not recline passively. So every time the Bible is opened, we should ask our exalted Lord Jesus as we listen, like even right now, as we listen to a sermon, we should be asking our Lord Jesus, Lord, where are you wanting me to put this to work in my life? How are you using this to equip my hands to serve in your name now? It might look like praying or giving. It might look like counseling or mentoring. It might look like an older saint getting to know a younger saint to see their struggles or vice versa. It might look like advising, repairing, cleaning. But it's got to look like something. It's got to look like something. The word is alive, and Christians are alive, and Christ gives us the privilege of being living conduits for his word to bring blessing to others. That's Paul's point here. And Christ will surely bless you when you pray and give that kind of attention to the word when you receive it. He'll bless you. He loves hearing those prayers as we listen to the word. Lord, what do you want me to do with this? He'll be delighted to answer such a prayer. That's the first challenge. Second, if it is true that preachers and teachers are nothing but gifts Christ gave to equip us to serve each other, then we shouldn't close our lives off from each other. We should not close ourselves off from each other. We need to open ourselves up to each other's service. Let a brother or sister serve you. We need to see a huge barrier in our culture to the health of mutual service in the church. That is, isolated individualism. We're all in our own bubble, with our own screens, with our own life, with our own apps. It's all about us. Modern Christians have this challenge. We have this calling to serve each other in a world that makes a virtue out of selfish desire to control our own lives, to hoard our own time. Most people in our culture seem automatically to think, I have the right to live my life as if it's all about me. I have the right to make decisions for myself without reference to others. How in the world can pastors equip us for works of service if we won't even open our lives to each other enough to receive that service? How far can anyone's work of ministry go when we don't have regular contact and conversation and confrontation and fellowship with each other? When we're all floating islands in our digital worlds. Now, these are challenges, granted, and you've probably heard such challenges ad nauseum, but that does not mean that there aren't encouragements. There's encouragements in this church with regard to service. We are excelling in service in many ways. We need to improve in this area of service in other ways. May the Lord help us to excel in the areas we're already doing well in, and to improve in the areas that are being sadly neglected. May the Lord help us. Amen? We're in this together. And may we trust the king's authority enough, because we're under a king, we're not the kings. May we trust his authority enough to open our lives to each other so that serving is possible in the first place. I can't serve a closed door. Well, that's the purpose of this equipping by the word for the work of ministry for each other. Let's now see, thirdly and finally, Christ calls the saints to build up the body of Christ. The last phrase in verse 12 tells us that the purpose of all this service, look at that, is for building up the body of Christ. Once again, Paul describes the church as Christ's living body. But then he mixes metaphors when he uses a construction-related noun, building. Why mix building and living body imagery? Again, Paul is reminding us of the building metaphor from Ephesians 2:20, if you want to turn there. Ephesians 2:20, the church is what? Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In verse 21, we're being joined together and we're growing upward as we're growing togetherward. This is a living thing, this body of Christ, and yet it's a building. It's a holy temple. It's God's dwelling place in the new covenant. That's why Paul's mixing metaphors. He's bringing us back to Ephesians 2:20. So what does the building of Christ's body here have to do with our service to each other in the church? It means that as we serve each other under the ministry of the spoken word, our service is sacred. This is a holy temple. And our service isn't wasted. It's actually building up the living, dynamic body of Christ. It means Christ is using each and every one of his people in this place to build up the holy temple that is the body of Christ itself. That body, Ephesians 1:23, again, is filling all in all. And Ephesians 4:10, again, is filling all things. The church is on the move in the world. The gospel is going forth. So every service rendered for another brother or sister in Christ's name is important to the king. This is why the king even notices when you pour a cup of cold water for your brother or sister. It's because we're living stones in this living temple building up the body of Christ. So that's what's in view here. We're in this body and temple and household as living stones and spiritual priests, and that means all of us have a sacred ministry and service. Now, the reformers went to this passage and others like it to teach what's become known as the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. In his study of Scripture, Martin Luther became convinced that if all believers really possess the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, through our one baptism, our one faith, and our one gospel, then we're all spiritual people. And therefore, the works of priests and pastors are not in any way more sacred in God's sight than the works of the farmer in his field or the woman in her household duties. So, Luther reasoned, that as a brother and sister of Christ, each Christian is a priest and needs no mediator except Christ. We all have access to the word. So each Christian has an office of sacrifice, not the Roman Catholic Mass, but a self-sacrifice to the praise and obedience of God and to bearing the cross. So, Luther reasoned, all are called to intercede for one another. All are called to proclaim God's word to each other and to celebrate the Lord's presence together in the Lord's Supper, in fellowship, and in singing praise. Each Christian has the duty, Luther concluded, to hand on the gospel that we ourselves have received, the priesthood of all believers. This is, by the way, why using catechisms in the home became such a huge emphasis of the Reformation. And that's why we commend the training of our children with our catechisms handed down in our Reformed faith. As for Calvin, he seldom used the precise term priesthood of all believers, but we see the same emphasis in his writings of the sacred nature of Christian work and service. For Calvin, to confess Christ's name to others is our prophetic task as believers. To pray for unbelievers' salvation is our priestly task as believers. And to disciple other Christians is our kingly task as believers. Brothers and sisters, Christ is equipping us right now to serve each other for the building up of his body, to spread his saving and glorious fame, and to better reflect his beauty in our own hearts. He's doing that right now as we sit under the word. Everything we do to serve the Lord is sacred. Everyone has a role in this church, in the body, and there is a place for you. There's a place for your gifts, for your prayers, for your service in this church as a Christian. So may the Lord fill us with strength and new resolve to look afresh at our exalted King Jesus, who has the right. He fought for it, he died, he rose again, and he ascended. He has the right to direct our lives to mutual service to one another. And he has the gifting to give us and equip us to do that. And may the Lord help us to turn our hearts away from our own sins and our own self-absorption, and to direct our energies to put his word to work for the sake of others. Why? For he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Holy are you, Lord. Righteous are your laws. Good are your directives. Help us to see that we've been saved by grace through faith unto good works. Turn us away from self-absorption or any sins that have made us neglectful of our sacred duty in the body for building up the body of Christ by serving one another. Encourage us also, though, that you're there. You're there seated. You're there empowering. You're there present when we partake in the Lord's Supper right now. You're there in the preaching of the word. You're there to strengthen our hands, to give our hearts and minds ideas for service. Turn our hearts and minds from father to child, from child to father, from fellow brother and sister to one another, and help us truly to be a serving community, excelling in the ways we already do it well and improving in the ways that we've perhaps been neglecting it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.